Carolina, and this recording is from one of our church services. For more information, visit our website at churchofphiladelphia.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 24. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 24, starting at verse number 1. When you have it, say amen. Well, I thought you was out of town, mother. I thought I kept hearing her voice, and I was like, no, nah, that's just in my head. She's out of town. Wow. Amen. All right. Jeremiah chapter 24, starting at verse number 1. And the word of the Lord reads, it says, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, and the carpenters and smiths for Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. You may be seated in the presence of the living God. Amen. And as we continue with our current series, we've been talking about the Lord being our defensive coordinator. Amen. Trying to get it where people will understand that God is our defense, and it gives us the ability to trust God. Trust God on a deeper level. You know, as we become more intimate with God, it allows for us to be able to trust God to be our very defense, right? And as we talked about on last week, a defensive coordinator, for those of you who are football enthusiasts, and I don't know whether you know or not, but football is still America's most popular sport. It's still America's most popular sport. Basketball is quickly rising, but football is still considered to be America's most popular sport. And so when we talk about a defensive coordinator, it's one of the coaches, of course, hence the word defense, that operates on the defensive side. They're responsible for the defensive side of the football team, right? There are certain assistants that assist this defensive coordinator in making sure that the defense of the football team is making sure that they're doing what they're supposed to do when they actually take the field. Amen. And so we talked about last week filling the gaps, you know, and what that means to fill the gaps and different things right there. So this week we're going to talk about interception per se. And so the title of this particular message would be a turnover, right? And when you think about an interception, is simply put, it's a turnover. It's a turnover. And what's taking place when an interception actually happens is the opposing team's quarterback is trying to throw a pass to his actual teammate, and then you have what you call defensive backs that are part of the defense, right? The defensive back consists of what you call like the safety, the free safety, or the strong safety. You know, then you have like your corners or your different ones that actually guard these particular people. And so, in other words, they're trying to prevent the team that's on offense from scoring a touchdown, right? And so, like we said, the opposing team's quarterback is trying to throw a pass to a designated wide receiver, and you have these defensive backs who are trying to guard them, and their job is to interrupt whether it be by tackling, whether it be by disrupting the pass, meaning they hit this pass and knock this pass off court, what we call a deflection, where they deflect this pass, or thereby we say they knock it down, or they intercept it. This interception, which, it, like we said, it simply put, is called a turnover. So the ball would then switch sides. The team that was previously on defense, now their offensive side gets to come out, and they get to try to march down the field. So the whole object of the game is you're trying to score, you know. So we're talking about from a defensive side of the football, though, and looking at God being our defensive coordinator. And it's given us the opportunity, like we said earlier, to trust God in a more intimate manner, right? So now, we're here in the book of Jeremiah, and we understand anytime that we come from one of the prophetic books, it's a prophetic word that God is trying to release amongst us to get us to understand something prophetically, whether it's us prophetically teaching, or God gives us an arema word. And we talk about an arema word. It's a word that God just begins to send to his people and begins to release amongst us. Amen? So what is taking place in this particular chapter? As we begin to deal with this particular chapter, there was a prophetic word that God gives to Jeremiah in chapter number 21. And he talks about how, you know, when we look at the word figs, the figs are symbolic for the people, right? And he's saying, I see a collection of good people, and I see a collection of evil people. If you could take me to Jeremiah chapter 21, verse number 8. Verses number 8 and verse number 9 is the prophetic word that God begins to give Jeremiah, which will bring us here into this particular chapter, right? Jeremiah 21, 8 and 9, it says, "And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death," right? "He that abideth in this city shall die." And what's taking place, we see as mentioned in Jeremiah chapter number 24. Stay right here, though. As mentioned in Jeremiah chapter number 24, we see King Nebuchadnezzar. And God is using King Nebuchadnezzar as a tool in his hand, because the children of Israel, you know, the nation, and by this time, the nation has split and has become two nations, right? There's the kingdom of Israel, and then there's the kingdom of Judah, per se, right? And so Israel kind of went off course long before Judah ever went off course, right? And God would be so upset with what they were doing. And then eventually Judah began to follow suit, meaning they strayed away. They went whoring after other gods, idol gods, worshiping other gods, and, you know, establishing the groves, the high places where they were burning incense and offering sacrifices, where they were sending their children through the fire. In other words, sacrificing their children. So they did all these things that God had warned them of what they should not do, right? And so he's saying, "He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword." So again, God is using King Nebuchadnezzar as a tool in his hand, right? Because he told them, "I'm going to uproot you out of this land." He said, "I told you my name will forever be written in the city of Jerusalem," right? And then eventually God was saying, for the sake of David's sake, because David obeyed the Lord unto his death, right? He was saying, for David's sake, I will always keep someone on the throne. But all these different people, you know, they began to raise up. And throughout the kingdoms, you had some that was speaking and who did right according to the Lord, right? But the perversion was so wicked and so evil, and it was so consuming that both nations, or both what we call kingdoms now, began to just fall off, and they began to do what God told them not to do, right? So again, God is using King Nebuchadnezzar as a tool in his hand to bring about his judgment, to bring about his wrath. What he said he was doing, "I'm going to take you up out of this land." So in other words, because you disobeyed, because you rebelled what I said, you know what? You don't even deserve to be in this land. This land was a blessing. I remove all of your enemies. I fought battles for you because I honor what I said I would do. I told you I would bring you into this land that was formed with milk and honey. And the requirement was for you, because we told you he's a God of specific. He tell us how we're supposed to worship him. What you're supposed to do is, okay, keep me as the Lord your God. Don't have any other God. And so everything that God established, even when we look at the law of Moses and things of this nature right there, everything that God had established amongst these people, or the covenant that God had established, they begin to break. So God is using King Nebuchadnezzar. So he said, "He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. So what he's saying, again, we see the two figs. You can go back to 24, right? We see the two baskets of figs, right? And like we said, the two baskets of figs denote these two sets of people. Those that would obey and then those that would disobey the word of the Lord, right? So the prophecy in chapter 21 just told us, if you remain in the city, you're going to die. Right? Now, this is the word of the Lord coming to the prophet, and the prophet is releasing the word unto the people, and he's holding nothing back. He's saying, if you remain in this city, you are going to die. And he gives us the means by which the people are going to die, right? And he said, but if you allow yourself to be captured and taken away up out of this land, you shall live. Now, some of us can look at this and say, okay, well, the fact of being captured, I don't want to become someone's prisoner. You understand what I'm saying? What type of life is that if I allow myself to become someone's prisoner when the life that I'm accustomed to living is, you know what, God has overturned nations on our behalf and God has allowed people to become our prisoners. You understand? Why would I allow myself to become a prisoner? He said, okay, if you allow yourself to become a prisoner under the rulership of King Nebuchadnezzar, this is how you will live. This is how I'm going to spare you. This is how I'm going to keep you, right? So, as we come back to Jeremiah chapter 24, it says, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. And notice, he said, okay, out of this, there's only going to be what? God said, I've set before you life, and I've set before you death. Life shall be found as you being taken captive away, but death shall be found in you staying or abiding within this city. You have a choice to make. As the word of the Lord comes to you, what will you do when you hear the word of the Lord? How will you interpret the word of the Lord? Because it's not so much that they had to seek out what this word meant. It was pretty cut and dry, right? If you stay here, you're going to die. And if you go here, allow yourself to become captive, you shall live. There's nothing really to try to figure out. You understand what I'm saying? So a choice has to be made. And we understand the most powerful thing that God has given each one of us is the power to make a decision. You must make a decision. When the word of the Lord comes, when God gives you the revelation, you must make a choice whether I'm going to obey or whether or not I'm going to disobey, especially when God reveals to you the way of escape. Because it is tempting, right? We understand it is tempting to abide in here and to fight for my liberty, to fight for my freedom. In other words, to defy the odds. I know the God word said, okay, if I stay here, I'm going to die. But there's always somebody in the mix that would not. That ain't going to happen to me. They always feel or believe that they can defy the odds. That what was God say, what could happen is not going to happen. And that they're going to beat or cheat death. Do you know somebody? Can't you relate? You just feel like, no, that ain't going to happen to me. People would rather believe, I'm talking about release their faith to believe. Now, mind you, God has released the word. If you stay, you're going to die. But do you know that there are some people who say, you know what, I choose to believe different. I believe or I have faith that if I stay here, I'm going to live. In other words, people believe that their faith is greater than the command or the releasing of the word that God has spoken. What a self-deception. It doesn't matter how much faith that you choose to walk in or put on display. If God said it, it shall be. Right? So he said, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. Set before the house of the Lord, right? So it lets us know, think about this here. Many people come to church for all different types of reasons. So understand, it's not just believers technically who are considered to be good people, Christians, that come to church. There are going to be people who come to church, like we say, they come for different reasons. Y'all have heard me talk about certain people have came to church. I'm in particular, somebody told me they came to church and said, I came, and it's been multiple people, but I came, my goal was to sleep with you. What? I said, you're a bold devil. But so there's no confusion on my worst day. No, sometimes you got to tell folks, if you that bold to tell me you came with a mission to sleep with me,
okay, you know what? I'm going to be bold enough to say you on my worst day, you foul devil, I won't sleep with you. You understand what I'm saying? So he said, okay, guess what? There are two basketfuls that were set before the temple of the Lord. So guess what? There are going to be all kinds of people that will come to the house of the Lord, right? Not just Christians. And then you have so-called Christians that still have motives and intentions. And beyond motives and intentions, guess what? You have Christians, because we understand sinners come and sit amongst so-called saints. At least sinners are not trying to pretend about what their intentions and motives are, whereas you got some so-called saints who come who has intentions, who have motives. But aside from having intentions and motives, guess what? I also understand that saints, believers, Christians also have desires and they have passions. And what happens when your desire or your passion gets out of control? When you no longer have a hold on your desire or your passion? I'm talking about days where, if you really be real, where your desire and your passion was stronger than your prayer life. Your desire and your passion was stronger than your will to fast, than your will to yield to God, than your will to beat your flesh back, to discipline yourself. Your passion and your desires proved to be stronger than you. So the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, right? And this name Jeconiah, and it shows us who he is, right? He's the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, right? And the name Jeconiah is interpreted, Jehovah will establish. Right? And what happens is God is allowing this king understood the word that came. Now he's a king. And it's the responsibility of the king. Whenever there's war, there was a certain time that they would go out to war. Never in wintertime, surrounded by springtime, things of this nature, summertime, the kings will go out to war, right? And so understand, the kings understood, it is my responsibility to lead my people in war. But notice, when the word of the Lord came, this king was sensitive to hear what God was saying, that he would come subject. Not trying to consider what will my kingdom think if I, the king, surrender myself. Now the reality at this particular time, Nebuchadnezzar is about 21 years old. He's a bad somebody. He's about 21 years old, and the known nations of the world, he's conquered all of the known nations of the world. Boy, about 21 years old, he's a bad somebody. My thing is, when you think about all the opposing other nations, and the constant enemies of the nation of Israel, how this man has came and subdued all of them. Now, mind you, some of these other nations, although they've been a constant thorn in the side of Israel, some of them at different times have captured Israel, have subdued Israel, and it took the Lord to bring about their release. It took the Lord helping them to defeat some of these other nations, right? So understand, this man, he's not thinking about his reputation. The Lord said X, Y, and Z. I just better just go ahead and surrender. If I desire to live, I might as well just go ahead and surrender. Now his name means what? Jehovah, or God will establish. Have you ever felt like you've been established? At certain points, where I'm talking about established on your job, establishing your prayer life, establishing a life of discipline, established with your fasting, established with when it comes to reading the word, established in your relationships, then all of a sudden it seems like everything is overturned. Or everything is turned upside down. Without warning, it seems like it's just what happened. And a lot of us, we can misinterpret this overturning. We can misinterpret this shaking that has just came out of nowhere into the midst of our lives, right? But thank God, God has a prophet, because the Bible lets us know God will not do anything before he first reveals it to that of his prophets, right? So before captivity came to take them away, God spoke it to that of his prophet, and his prophet released the word to say, this is what's getting ready to take place. I don't know if we can really like this word right here. Because God is in the business of overturning some stuff in order to save some of us. Oh yeah. It doesn't matter your ranking. It doesn't matter that you believe or perceive that you were once established. Guess what? What you believe to be established, if its foundation is not in God, then guess what? Everything that's not in God, when that shaking comes, guess what? It's going to be moved out of its place. It's going to be moved out of position. Even as it pertains to relationship. Because guess what? As many as those that surrendered and allowed themselves to become captive, guess what? I guarantee you had certain people in certain families say, you know what? I'm not about to surrender myself. I'm going to stay in the city and take my chances. So relationships were turned upside down. Relationships were overturned. Because we saw the situation differently. We perceive or interpret the word of God differently. He said, after that, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away the king, Jeconiah, who names me, God will establish. And the thing is, some of us, we can misinterpret when things come or God allows there to be an overturning in our life or what we thought we were so established. We can misinterpret that. Right? Notice how we talk about the enemy. The enemy. No, this is God, boo. Oh, this is God. This is God. We give the enemy so much credit. The enemy is letting all this happen. No, this is God allowing this to happen. And you know it's God because God sent the word to his prophet and said, this is what I'm getting ready to do. This is what's going to take place. Now you have a decision to make. What was God really saying? Will you trust what I'm speaking? When it does not look like me, when it does not feel like me, when you feel like you can't track me or trace me, will you trust the word that I release at the mouth of my prophets? Which was, he said, I've set life and I've set death before you. You must choose. If you abide in this place, you will die. But if you allow yourself to become captive, this is life. And see, what you thought, see, you think life is taking this chance at abiding in a city. How can you fix your mind to go against the word of God when he's telling you where life is? When he told you, I've set before you life and I've set before you death. Now, it's up to you. You must choose, right? Everything that has been established, God is allowing to be carried away. That's why some of your job, give it to me. Certain relationships, give it to me. You thought it was established. It was going good. It was doing well. Then all of a sudden, there was a misunderstanding. All of a sudden, your character was being questioned. All of a sudden, you can't be trusted now, or you can't trust certain people. Why? Because he's saying, give it to me. Yeah, you don't even understand. I'm about to produce life in this area over here. You don't like it. It's uncomfortable. You don't think it's me because you think God, you think because I'm a good God that all good things are going to happen in your life. No. So he said, the king is being taken captive and the princes, all the leaders of Judah, with the carpenters, all the people who are good. The blacksmith, all the people who are excellent with the workings of their hands and stuff. Give me all of this. So you cannot reestablish or rebuild anything. Tell me, how are you going to survive in a city when I... And when you dig into the scriptures, there was only a handful of carpenters and a handful of smiths or blacksmiths. When I say handful, I'm not talking hundreds. I'm talking 10 to 20 carpenters, 10 to 20 blacksmiths at different times when you're going looking throughout the scripture. He said, but he's taking all the leaders, the princes, denote the leaders. He's taking all the leaders. Though there was a king, the king still had a staff. There was still the high priest and the other priests. And they're all now being led captive. The carpenters and the smith, those who fashion everything in order for us to have houses, in order for us to build the temple or the house of the Lord, it all comes by the hands of these people. Even when you talk about them, when there was breaches in the house of the Lord, and how the priests would take up offerings, money, and they would give it to the carpenters and the smith so they can go and repair the breaches of the house of the Lord. These people who were known for taking care of the breaches are gone. So if you take a chance to stay in the city where he's told you death shall abide, guess what? You can't even repair any of the holes, any of the breaches, any of the gaps. Because those who are responsible for that, I'm taking. I'm allowing them to be taken, right? So they were taken from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. Now Babylon, we understand, is the kingdom of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the word Babylon, right, in the Hebrews is defined as confusion. I'm taking you from an established place to a place of that of confusion. And this will make you struggle because you say, God, you said in your word that you are not the author of confusion, but you are the God of peace. And if you're not the author of confusion, then why would you then take me to a place of confusion and take me from a place that was established? But you don't understand. You broke the establishment when you broke the covenant. Because there is a lack of covenant, there is a lack of establishment. Because you broke covenant, you have allowed confusion to now enter. I ain't gonna get no help right there. Where you had a proper, healthy, good understanding because there was covenant relationship between me and you as your God that has now been lost because you broke covenant and you've chased after other gods. So guess what? I'm really giving you what you've been chasing after. Because you chased after other gods, you've been chasing confusion. So I'm giving you exactly what you want. Giving you what you want. But you still need to understand, even though you've chased out the confusion and I'm giving you what you want, I'm going to show you how good I still am. Because I'm going to preserve you in the midst of your confusion. When you don't know what to do, I'm going to preserve you. When you don't know how you're going to pay the bills, I'm going to preserve you. When you feel like you are so lonely and so alone and you feel like, okay, God, I don't know who I can trust, I shall preserve you. You don't know what your next move is, I got you. Because I set this in order. I set this in motion. I placed this before you. You only have one or two options. You don't have multiple options. You have one or two options. Life or death. You can leave the place that was once established. And now let me take you captive to the place of confusion. And I can only imagine, though some of these people have been chasing after confusion because they allowed the covenant, their holy covenant with God, to be broken, it still concerns them. Because yet you love us enough to still send your prophet to speak to us. Though we've broken covenant, God, you yet love us enough to still send your word, God. And it's you set this in motion, but you're still giving us a choice. Because to just force us will go against the creation process. You created each one of us with the free will to make our own choice. You just placed the choices before us, and you're going to allow us to choose. Hoping that we would choose life. Do you understand? I'm giving you the opportunity as God. Though you messed it up, though you broken covenant with me, I'm still giving you the opportunity to choose life, that I will preserve you. Take me to 2. He says, well, one basket, Jeremiah begins to see. He said, one basket had very good figs. There were some very good people. Even like the figs that are at first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs. And when you talk about good, and the Hebrew is talking about they were pleasant, they were agreeable. There were some people, they were in agreement with the word of the Lord. They found what God said, they found pleasure in it. How do you find pleasure in becoming somebody's prisoner? They can overlook the fact that I'll be somebody's prisoner, because guess what? I understand, though I'm somebody's prisoner, he's still with me. Though I'm someone's prisoner, he's going to preserve me. There is only so much that they can do, because my God will never leave me nor forsake me. He is here. He is Jehovah Shammah. He's the God that's there. Before I get to Babylon, he has let me know that he's already there. And when I get there, because he's the God that was, is, and is to come, he's there, and he shall always remain there while I'm there. What will you choose? So the prophet said, I see one collection of people, and God looks at them and says, okay, these are good people. Meaning these are the people who decided to trust what I said. It doesn't look like what you want it to look like. You know it's not going to feel how you want it to feel. You know it's going to be downright challenging to have to submit yourself under the authority of another king, and especially not a godly king. But yet you chose to trust me that life is in captivity. He said, but on the other hand, I see a basket or collection of people that were very naughty, of people that was very naughty, meaning they were unpleasant. They were not in agreement with this and decided, I'm going to take my chances. And do you know somebody, and can you relate, where you have tried to take your chances on what you believe to be right and what you perceive to be right and what you felt was right? You decided to take your chances because you said, you know what? Can't nobody take care of me like I'm going to take care of me. And don't nobody know me like I know me. You understand? We've all been there. We've all had those moments and had those days where we thought like that and felt like that. But I'm so glad that God changed my mind. I'm so glad that God has entered into my heart. And I'm so glad that God has overturned my heart. And I'm so glad that God has overturned how I used to view things and perceive things and understand things and interpret things. And now I choose to believe the living God. I choose to believe the report of the living God. I choose to believe the word of the living God. I choose to believe the promises of the living God. I choose to believe the truth, the absolute truth of this God. He said they're so bad they can't even be eaten. They were so bad. In other words, there's no need in even trying to hold on to them. They're already bad. You know, some of us, because we feel we don't like to waste stuff, what we perceive to be bad, we're going to search through and try to find. No, I know it's one good fruit in here. Right? We're going to search through, and all the bad ones we're going to take out and put to the side. And if we find any good fruit, we're going to put it over to the other side. But God is already letting you know there's no need to search through. The fact that they did not trust what I said denotes that they are bad. There's no need even trying to search and see if there is someone that's good. They're bad. Where will you find yourself? In which collection? Because most of us feel we know better for our lives. I'm talking about some of us feel we know better than the omniscient God. We know better than the all-knowing God. You know better than him. It's not like God is just coming into now. He just knows. We're the ones that are consistently coming into knowledge. He knows. He just knows. But isn't that crazy? The more and more knowledge that we feel we have at our disposal, what we're coming into, we feel we understand and know better than God, the God that just knows. Before there was ever a thing to know, he just knew. Did you hear what I said? Before there was ever anything to know, he already knew. What you perceive to be nothing, he already knew. That there is more to this nothing than you can even comprehend, understand. He just knew. He said, so I see a collection of good people and I see a collection of bad people. Your decision will place you in the collection. So that's when you hear us say, choose wisely. Because you can't walk away and say you did not know. Because you know, you got some people, they try to walk away and say, well, I didn't know that. They lie and play these games like they didn't know that. Or people want to downplay what they know about God or what they know about the Word of God. And when their life starts being turned upside down, all of a sudden now we want to get closer to God. All of a sudden now we want to reach out. And all of a sudden now we want to fast and we want to pray. All these different things when you should have been doing this prior to. Why does your life have to be turned upside down before you decide to choose Him? When you think about when you were enemy, He chose you. Some of us still battle with whether or not we want God, but He still chooses you. And most of us know if we ever dealt with somebody that we felt like or thought that they did not want us because our self-esteem is so low and because we deal with so much pride, we're going to automatically cut folk off. You know what? I ain't ever talking to them no more. Crazy. Just tell the truth. You were hurt because somebody rejected you. The rejection didn't make you feel good. But because you were rejected, you feel like, okay, you know what? I ain't ever dealing with them. I don't need them in my mind. No, you need them. You need them. You can keep telling yourself you don't need them, but you need them. And we sometimes, some of us with our big back cells, we be like, we just going to press on and go on. I ain't talking to them. I'm going to delete their number out my phone. I'm going to defriend them off. All these different things that we go through. But yet you don't tell nobody how you be thinking about this person that you don't want nothing to do with. They keep coming across your mind. You don't want to tell nobody that though. Right? Because pride won't let you say it. You need folk. But your decision is going to put you in the collection, whether it be the good or whether it be the bad. Right? Give me number three. He says what? Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? What do you see, prophet? What do you see, intercessor? What do you see, prophetic people? What do you see, minister? What do you see, men of God? What do you see, woman of God? What do you see, pastor? What do you see? And his response was, and I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil, right? Understand. Jeremiah, whose name means God has appointed, or Jehovah has appointed, God has appointed him to be the mouthpiece for this particular people. Has appointed him to be the mouthpiece at this particular time. Has appointed him to give this particular specific word to this specific people. And he's asking, what do you see? He sees exactly what God shows. See, some of us, we got to ask you, what do you see? Or we need to say, what do you hear? Because people are quick to say, God showed me, God told me. What did he say? What did he show you? You understand? The nature of God prevents him from speaking any kind of way. The nature of God has been set. It has been determined that God can only speak in a holy, righteous manner, filled with truth. It's not relative truth. It is absolute truth. Meaning God is not going to speak to you if it feels good to you. God is not going to speak to you if you think it's pleasing to you. Absolute truth is just going to be absolute. You're not going to always agree with absolute. You're not going to always like absolute. This is how God speaks. So sometimes you need to, this is what God is saying to me. What's this God? I know some of y'all, see, pride won't let some folk do that. What's this God? How many times you think you've heard God when it was really you? You told you to do that. Folk not gonna be. No, you told you to do that. And you figure because you were doing religious things, notice what I said, religious things, you figure because you were praying, but how many know you can pray and not invite God into your prayer? You can praise and not invite God into your praise. You can worship and not invite God into your worship. Case in point, these people who have broken covenant, they're worshiping, but yet they're worshiping false gods. So we understand God has not been invited into this false worship. Know that they are praising, know that they are praying to these false gods, but God has not been invited. Why would he want that invitation though? What I'm letting you understand is you can do all of these religious things and not invite God in it. You know how many churches come gather on a Sunday, gather on the Wednesday, and God has not been invited in, and all we did was just jump up and down. You know what I'm saying? People dance. That's what they do now. You go and check out most churches, they'll dance longer than they give the word. Y'all ain't gonna talk to me. I'm gonna talk to y'all though. They'll give so-called praise more than hear the truth of God's word, because the truth of God's word comes to deal with your heart, and it comes to check you right where you are. But rather being checked by the word of God, we're gonna try to dance over the word of God. We're gonna try to praise over the word of God. But your praise ain't led you into no kind of worship. The next step after praise is to take you into the place of worship. The outer courts, inner courts, the holies of holies. The outer courts, prayer, the inner courts, praise, the holies of holies, the most worship. All this praising that we're doing, if we're his people, the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. If we're his people, your praise is an automatic invitation. Now, out of all this praise that some people are doing, why has he not came? He's not a rude God like that. He shows up to where he's invited. Or the reality, he's already there, and he just chooses to reveal himself because he's omnipresent. He's already there. He just chooses to reveal himself. But in all of these services where people are so-called praising God, dancing and running around the church and falling out, slobbing and rolling on the floor, all this, where is he? Where is God? But pride won't let some of us be right. Do you understand? I know I hear the voice of God. I gave y'all an example before. One of the most important things I can do ever in my life is to choose the person I was going to marry and the house that I was going to buy. Both decisions. Apostle, this is what I believe the Lord is speaking to me. Tell me what God is saying. I want to know if what I heard or what God showed me was him. I don't want to make an emotional decision because this is somebody that I'm attracted to. Oh, y'all ain't going to talk to me. So why aren't you attracted to them? There's going to be a lot of people that you are attracted to, but that does not mean every one of those people that you are attracted to, he's called you to live with for the rest of your life. Ooh, why are we here? 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 So what? Because y'all have been intimate. That doesn't mean anything. Repent. He says, flee fornicate. Repent and get it right. That doesn't mean that this is who he called you to be with for the rest of your life. It's a choice that you're making. Somebody's legs look beautiful, more prettier than the word of God to them right now. We're gonna, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Somebody's breasts look better than what God's word says. That sweet nothing sound better than the voice of God or the word of God that God is releasing. So you would rather hear this right here because it makes you feel good. God is not trying to make you feel good. God is trying to save you, preserve you to himself. And there was a people that is so hungry for relationship, for fellowship. And it's just like we talked about on Wednesday. There are certain relationships that God keeps trying to put in front of you that you keep rejecting because it's not the type of relationship you want. You're in this relationship where you can lay and play. And God keeps trying to set someone in front of you who's going to check you about your life. And that's not what you want. I know you don't like it, but this is how much he loves you. While you want somebody to lay and play and scratch you and tickle you and kiss you softly, God is trying to set somebody in front of you who's going to check you. Because he's trying to save your life. We don't even understand. What is getting ready to be loose? I already told you, mark my words, pedophilia is going to be a common thing. They're going to pass a law. What do we see? How about Minister Sean sent me something saying, two different messages, two different people speaking at conferences, talking about how they have feelings too. They can't help who they attract. The devil is a full-blown liar, because baby, if you touch mine, talking about you attracted to mine. God help me in advance, because if you touch mine, you full grown man, full grown woman, touch mine, you gonna have hell to pay. Ain't no need of me lying. Not everything is love is love. Love is not love. That's so perverted. Definition of what love is. Love is love. Perversion is a twisting of the truth. The Bible says God is love. And the last time I checked, God's love had checks and balances. It had the right responses to the right people. Now we got all these different sexualities. Bi, tri, a bunch of what? Confusion. Folk don't even understand who they are. They're just giving themselves an identity. It comes back to your identity. If you know God, God will tell you who you are and what your purpose in life is. But because this culture is trying to push God out of it, we have a bunch of people running around not knowing who they are. So anything becomes okay. Anything becomes allowable. Because if you knew who you were, you would know what to say no to. If you knew who you were, you would know what to say no to. See, the good collection of fear understood, I belong to God. I am his. Let me say no to trying to stay here and abide. What he telling me, some are going to die by the sword. Some are going to die by pestilence. Some are going to die by famine. I am his. Let me take him at his word. He says, and again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, twice God is speaking. See, this is how much you know God loves you. Before he released Nebuchadnezzar to go in and just capture everyone, let me give you the word of the Lord again. For those of you that are teetering on the line, should I obey God and go and allow myself to become captive, or should I take a chance and do what I believe to be right? For those of you who don't know what you believe to be right, let me speak again. Those that are questioning what God said, because think about it, we question the word of God because we don't like the messenger. Well, I don't know if that's God, because Jeremiah, he always crying all the time. And who to say he heard God for real? That cry baby, he always crying and all this stuff. Lord, every time you turn around, Jeremiah crying. He cried more than he prophesied. Lord, I don't know if I could trust that word, because look, the weeping prophet, man of God. Oh, see, this is the book I'm called out of. His name means Jehovah has appointed. God has chosen him to speak the word. everything that was established, yep, I'm overturning it. Every successful relationship, I'm overturning it. And you wonder why you got issues. All of a sudden, issues are just arise. Because I'm overturning it. Because you failed to obey or take heed to the word. You knew better, but you decided to break covenant. I will overturn. If you stay, you die. Oh, so you don't want to hear this word. Oh, but I'm going to force feed this word down your throat. If you stay, you die. I can't tell you if that's a literal physical death, but why chance it? Because the reality is some of y'all dealing with folk in relationships that you call your boo, your significant other, you already know some of them are crazy. Look at your life. You wanted God, but now you find yourself slowly being pulled away from God and the things of God and the people of God. You don't understand how this relationship is pulling you away from God. It's trying to make you break covenant with God. It's taking you into a place of confusion. Now you're confused about almost everything. Oh, but the Lord said, I'm speaking to you again. If that ain't love, I don't know what love is. Some of us have deliberately made choices to ignore him, deliberately made choices to choose other things and other God. He said, but I'm speaking to you again. You can try to harden your heart. You can try to dull your ears. You can try to blind your eyes. But I got a voice that's going to speak loud. You won't be able to deny this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive to Judah. These good figs who are going to allow themselves, they are allowing themselves to trust the word of God. Go and become a prisoner and you shall live. That's difficult, y'all. But you, I'm talking about you could be in such covenant relationship with people that they can say some of the most craziest things. Thank you, God, for my relationship with my leader. Some things I didn't always understand. But because I trusted the God presence in him, and because I trusted God, the purpose and the plan that God had for my life, things that he spoke to me were very difficult. Some things were very difficult. Some things I did not understand. Some things I wanted to question. But I had to remember, God, you called me to this place, God. You uprooted me from Florida and brought me to this place, God, because you had a purpose for my life, God. I can't get here and stop trusting you now, God. I must trust those that you placed over me, God. All I know is, God, if they steer me wrong, God, because you are the God that's concerned about me, God, you'll deal with it, God. You'll handle it. But I thank God for having a covenant relationship that I can trust even when it doesn't make sense. I can trust even when it seems difficult. I can trust even when it's challenging and uncomfortable. He said, like these good figs, so will I. This is the word. God said, I'm going to acknowledge them. The one that chose to trust me in this chaotic situation. And what you got to understand, Nebuchadnezzar, they have already moved in on them. And they have them surrounded. What you going to do? Some of us are willing to take the risk and talk about stay. But you don't have the necessary resources in order to live if you stay. It's a guarantee that you're going to die. But some of us, we know better than God. I'm staying. So what God is saying, for those good figs, those ones that decided to trust me, he's saying, I'm going to acknowledge them. I'm going to have respect for them. I'm going to pay attention to them. I don't know about you, but I need God to pay attention to me. See, we're the ones that when we cry, you're the one that God is going to hear your cry. Oh, I hear your cry, but I also hear the cry of the sinner. But guess what? I'm going to pay attention to your cry because you decided to trust me. You decided to obey me. Guess what? I'm going to look intently upon you. I'm looking with intent. to answer. I'm hearing with intent to respond to your prayer, to move for you, to deliver you, to preserve you, to keep you. Oh, yes, I am doing it because it is my intention. I'm saving you or I'm preserving you to myself. He said, I'm going to acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah. Because what he remember, yeah, at one point you got off. At one point you made some mistakes. At one point you made some bad decisions, wrong, deliberate, wrong decisions. Because like we said, Israel been got away from the covenant relationship where they began to worship false gods and idol gods. And Judah began to slowly follow. But what God is going to remember, Judah housed Jerusalem, the city that I said I will write my name in. It is the place of praise that I've written my name in. You don't understand. Made some mistakes, but you kept blessing God. I'm talking about did some things intentionally, but you kept blessing God. You said, God, for you I live, and for God I die, God. Even when it's not working in my favor, God, I'm going to still give you a praise, God. I don't like it. I don't always understand it, but I got a hallelujah in my mouth, God. Things are not always working together for my good, but I got a God. I will bless the name of the Most High God. And you're the one that God says, I will acknowledge you. Because with your mistakes and all, I see my name. I see my name. My name is written in Jerusalem, which is housed inside of it. I see my name, and I must honor my word above my own name. I see my word.
He said, carry Judah with whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good.
I overturn certain relationships for your good. That job, I let you lose it for your good. Oh, y'all, it was for your good. I know you thought the money was good, but no, you lost it because it's for your good. You don't understand it right now, but it's for your good. And you're struggling with the fact, well, God, how am I going to take care of my bills and all these other things? It is for your good. Why? It's going to push you to trust me. Push you to cry out to me. Push you to have faith in me. Push you to believe me. Push me to I would hold you up. It's going to force you to depend on God. Gonna force you to come outside yourself and believe God. Do you know when you're struggling with confusion, you struggle with trusting God, you struggle with believing God? This is for your good. Though you're under the authority of another king, if you trust God, you understand my God is the King of Kings. I may be occupying space in your prison, but I understand that my God is the sovereign Lord. And I understand that my God is really in control. And I understand that my God has orchestrated all of this because he's going to use you as a tool in his hand to preserve me for himself. What seems to be so uncomfortable, so challenging, it's a part of his master plan. It is a part of his master plan. I'm talking about that has you on his mind. He's saying, this is for your good. I have to interrupt some things because it's for your good. I have to disrupt some things because it's for your good. Yeah, I got to mess with some stuff because it's for your good. I'm trying to call you back to me. He said, God is still speaking. He said, for I, he already told us, I'm going to acknowledge them. He said, for I will set my eyes upon them for good. See, we tell you to fix your eyes on him, but I need you to understand God is fixing his eyes on you. Whew. Oh, I see you in every situation. I see you. Oh, yeah. I see you in the midnight hour when you're crying. Oh, yes. I see you when you don't know how those two things called ends are going to meet. I see you. I see you. I see you when your bank account is in the red. I see you. I see you when you feel lonely. I see you when it seems like you are all by yourself. I see you when it seems like there is no way. I see you. He said, I'm going to set my eyes on them for good. Oh, see, I bless him right there. God is looking at you. And he's letting you know that it's a good thing that I'm looking at you. Because what I'm looking at, I deem it to be good. Oh, you got to understand. He calls you good from the onset because you chose to obey, because you chose to trust. He said, I call you good, and I'm going to fix my eyes on what is good. Oh, you got to understand, life may not be good, but guess what? I'm looking at you, the good thing. Oh, yes, I'm looking at you, woman, the good thing, the good thing. I'm looking at you, man of God, my good thing, my good thing. And guess what? All things have got to work together for your good. Oh, you prove that you love me. When it didn't make sense, you could obey. When it was difficult to trust me, you could obey. When you were dealing with fear, you could obey. When it didn't make sense, you could obey. It must work together for your good. I've set it up for your good. He said, and I will bring them again to this land. I'm going to reestablish you. If you understood what I say, some of y'all think I'm just up here talking. No, I ain't just talking to you. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm giving you a prophetic word of the Lord. The Lord God said, I will reestablish you. I allowed these interruptions and disruptions to come because it was for your good. And guess what? I'm going to use it to reestablish you in your faith, reestablish you in your trust, reestablish you with fasting, reestablish you with praying and intercession, reestablish your praise until it's a pure praise again, reestablish your worship until it's a true worship again. I'm going to reestablish you. Oh, that it's me you choose first. It's God that you choose first. I am your desire. I am your need. I am who you want. Oh, I'm going to reestablish your mindset. I'm going to pull down the strongholds of your mind. I'm going to pull down the strongholds of your mind. All the vain imaginations, I'm going to pull them down out of your mind. The distractions of your mind, I am going to reestablish your mind back to a place of peace. The things that were worrying you, I am the God of peace and not the author of confusion. I will reestablish peace in your mind. Because God says to the man, to the woman who keeps their mind stayed on him, he will keep their mind in prayer. Perfect peace, a mature peace. Come on, some of you just need peace of mind. Some of you just need to know that it's going to be all right. I come to serve notice to your problems. I come to serve notice to your situation. I come to serve notice to everything that has you up at night. Can't sleep well at night, tossing and turning. I come to serve notice as the mouthpiece of God. God is going to bring peace. He's going to reestablish peace in your mind, reestablish peace in your heart. The peace of God is going to be reestablished in your life. He said, and I will bring them again to this land. And then notice what God said. He said, I will build them. When before our building, anything that was built was placed upon the hands of the carpenters, of the smiths. But God, you need to understand, God said, this building I'm going to do. Oh, God, I thank you. God, I thank you. I thank you. Oh, there was a building that God is going to do, that the enemy can't tear down, that the enemy can't penetrate. Oh, there was a building that God is going to do. There was a foundation that's going to be laid, that you can't be moved over your foundation. Oh, you ought to let God do the building. Let God do the building. But then he says, after I build you, I'm not going to pull you down again. After I build you, I won't pull you down again. Some of you have to be pulled down because of your pride. Some of you have to be pulled down because of your lack of trust. Some of you have to be pulled down because of your bitterness and your unforgiveness and your resentment, your perversion. You have to be pulled down. Oh, but he says he's going to reestablish. He's going to build you up. And this time he won't pull you down. I wish y'all really could grab hold to what I'm saying. Every time it seems like you're making or taking one step forward, seems like life or seems like the devil sent somebody in your life. Because you got to understand, just like with God, and the enemy uses relationships, to pull you outside of the will of God. You got to understand, it looked like God, when I seem to be doing better, God, here comes a relationship, God, that's not bringing you glory, God, that's not bringing you honor, God, that has me acting all out of character, Lord God, and I'm not being a witness unto you, God, and this thing is causing me, God, to take steps back from you, God. You got to understand. I wish you could understand what I'm saying to you. He said, and I'm going to plant them. Too many times you've tried to plant yourself. You were addicted to being popular. You were addicted to being embraced and accepted. You were addicted to being loved, to being chosen. You couldn't handle being second place. You couldn't handle being second choice. But God is going to plant you. Too many times you planted yourself in the wrong soil. You planted yourself in the wrong vineyard. You planted yourself in the wrong garden. But we told you, Jesus, he's a gardener. Woo! Come on, tree, you couldn't blossom. Because before you could even sprout up to become a sproutling, too many weeds. Too many weeds. Too many people whispering the wrong ideas. Too many people whispering the wrong words in your ears. Too many people causing your perception to become perverted. Weeds. So for some of you, he had to pluck you up because your growth was stagnant. The wrong relationship calls you to move away from God. Calls you to put down the Bible. Calls you to stop praying. Calls you to stop loving. Calls you to stop believing God. For some of you, I got to pluck you up. I had to pluck you up. But this plucking up is for your good. Because he's saying, though I pluck you up, I'm going to plant you. And this time, when I plant you, I'm not going to pluck you up. Oh, you got to understand, for his glory, God will pluck you up. For his glory, God will tear you down for his glory. for your life, what he said about your life. God will pluck you up. God will uproot you. God will tear you down. God will destroy certain things in your life for the preservation of your life. Yes, some of it might have been painful. Having some relationships be destroyed was painful. But what God sees, he sees the good. I'm saving you. Oh, I'm saving you, says the Lord. Their motives and intentions weren't always revealed. I'm saving you from what you didn't recognize, what you failed to acknowledge. I'm saving you. That's why I plucked you up. That's why I uprooted you. That's why I tore down something. That's why I destroyed something. Oh, my love, I'm saving you. He said, but after I plant you, I will not pluck you up. He said, after I plant you, I will not pluck you up. He said, and so you can stop praying about a new heart. He said, and I will give them a heart to know me. One thing that I have desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house. Ooh, that I may dwell in the house of the living God. I want to dwell in your house, God, because I want to know you, God. I want to become more intimate with you, God. I want you to reveal yourself like never before, God. Oh, God, to know you is to love you, God. And to love you is to know you, God. Oh, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. He said, and I will give them a heart. Give us a heart to know you. If I know you, God, I understand you better. If I know you, I understand your ways better, God. And everything that you do, or everything that you allow, God, ultimately you have me in mind. Said I would give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. They shall be my people. When you know him, you know who you are. You know what to say no to. You know who to say no to. He said, and I will be their God, for they shall return. Hence the title of the message, A Turnover. Some of you, your hearts need to be turned over, turned back over to the Lord. And then there were some of you, you've never even given God your heart, and all he wants is your heart. He said, I want to give your heart, that you would know me. You're so busy trying to know everyone else and know everything else. But know God, know God.
You are the Lord and holy.
They shall be my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. See, I can admit, I can confess. Some days, most days, many days, God has not always had my whole heart. Some days my mind was so preoccupied were trying to figure things out for my wife and my children, trying to figure things out for the church, and trying to figure things out for ministry, and trying to figure things out for where we're supposed to go. He's not always had my whole heart. And just being honest, I feel like, well, God, you may not have this portion, this piece right here, but you have the majority of my heart, God. And there were some days I tried to convince myself that it was okay, that I can focus on this. But the reality, I was afraid, y'all. See, if God doesn't have your whole heart, it is because you are afraid. But he goes outside of his way to tell you, I, the Lord, have not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you power, love, and a sound mind. Whenever there's fear, you cannot operate in love. Whenever there's fear, there is no power. And whenever there is fear, there is no sound mind. So the reality is sometimes you couldn't say no because you didn't have the power to say no because there was fear. If I say no, will I ever be accepted again? Will they ever embrace me again? Will somebody ever just want me for me if I say no? And then we left struggling with whether or not somebody loves us because we told them no. And now we're dealing with confusion. Did I make the right choice? Did I do the right thing? Did I say the right thing? All behind fear. But the Bible declares that perfect love casts out all fear. When the love is mature, there is no room for fear to even occupy the heart. When the love is perfect, or when the love is mature, you understand that this little misunderstanding is not going to stop me from loving you. It's not going to stop me from talking to you. Just because we fell out doesn't mean I'm through with you. No, love will bring us back together. With love and kindness have I drawn you. See, when it's a mature love, when it's a perfect love, little squabblers and little spats, we don't fall out. Just because we couldn't agree to disagree, we don't stop choosing one another. That's because there was a misunderstanding in what we, you thought I said this, and I thought I said this, and I really meant this right here. We don't fall out because of a misunderstanding. When it's perfect love, I just want you to know God sent me. I'm going to give them a heart to know me. And you will be, but you only get this heart if you choose to be a part of the good collection. Give us a heart. There is a choice that still must be made. Will you choose to be a part of the good collection? Doing what is not popular. Doing the unpopular thing. And when you are part of the good collection, a lot of times you're going to find yourself being the minority and not the majority. Woo. Having to stand where others will fall and bow down to. Having to stand for others. Having to carry others. Having to teach and impart and train others.
And you will be.
While some days you yourself feel broken.
And you will give.
Minister to people about their relationship, and the relationship in your life seem like garbage and trash. He said, but I'm going to give you a heart to know me. It's not about what you see, but it's about what you know.
And we shall be.
I'm going to tell you again, it's not about what you see, but it's about what you know. Yeah, your money may look funny, but what do you know? He's my Jehovah Jireh. Provision shall be seen and provision shall be met. Oh, yeah. He'll supply every last one of my needs according to his riches and glory through his son Jesus Christ. Oh, because he loves me. Because he loves me. Because it's not about what you see, but it's about what you know.
Your people.
Yes.
I'm going to give them a heart to know me. Because I want to be their God and I want them to be my people.
You will give us a heart.
I'm going to give them this heart because I want them to return to me with their whole heart. With your whole heart, come. With your whole heart, come. With your whole heart, come. With your whole heart, trust. With your whole heart, believe. With your whole heart, know. With your whole heart, intercede. With your whole heart, pray. With your whole heart, praise. With your whole heart, worship. With your whole heart, obey.
And you will give us a heart to know you. That you are the Lord and holy. And we shall be your people.
That is our declaration right there.